is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. This is not Albert Mohler. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler today, but this is Ask Anything Wednesday. And so I am ready to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK with your questions about whatever's on your mind. Maybe you've been thinking about some issue while you're reading your Bible or talking with some people around the coffee pot at your church, or maybe just something you're thinking about in the workplace. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, and I will try to answer your question. It is spring, and the pollen is everywhere, so you'll notice I may sound a little more like Bill Clinton today than I ordinarily do. I am fighting off a voice going away, so you just bear with me while I do that. But I hold in my NyQuil-stained fingers some news reports from today. Big news today. Tony Snow has been chosen as President Bush's new press secretary. He is, as many of you will know, a familiar presence on Fox News. I've been following Tony Snow for years because his hosting of Fox News Sunday for so long was one of the few interesting news shows actually on Sunday morning television for a long time. He also has filled in for Rush Limbaugh and done radio. And so it's going to be interesting to see how this kind of a high-profile presence does fending off an often hostile press. Other news, Pentecostalism is 100 years old. And right now, going on in San Francisco, there are all kinds of centennial observations of the Azusa Street Revival, which Pentecostals believe was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that changed and shaped Christianity in the United States of America. And this is something very significant for American Christianity as we look around and see all of the ways that Pentecostalism has impacted us. Even those of us who are not Pentecostal, Pentecostalism is everywhere, and it is impacting world Christianity even more than American Christianity right now. When you see Pentecostalism in Latin America, in Africa, and other places. So this bears watching as we see 100-year celebration of Pentecostalism. Also, Thomas Nelson Publishers who gave us the Revolve Teen Fashion Bible Zine, have a new imprint out that they're calling Naked Ink. I'm sorry, that's how we say it in Mississippi. Naked Ink for the rest of you. This is a new imprint that is designed to reach a new, what Thomas Nelson calls a psychographic. Creator's a woman by the name of Rebecca Whitlock, who calls herself the imprint's Mama Bear. And she says this is designed to inspire a generation of readers who seek, as she puts it, imaginative, honest, and relevant information through entertainment and pop culture-driven products. One of the first things that they are doing is a new book called The Hot Mom's Handbook, followed up by a book of essays of hope for those who have been ravaged by Hurricane Katrina. And these are words of hope and healing written by people like Kevin Bacon, Johnny Depp, Justin Timberlake, and Coldplay. So that's what your Christian publishing industry is up to today. Don't think that needs any further comment. Also have a news story from the Chicago Tribune about a man in Oregon who attempted suicide. In Portland, Oregon, 33-year-old man, he attempted suicide by putting a nail gun to his head. Putting the nail gun to his head, he fired, and the Chicago Tribune tells us, again and again and again and again, 12 times, before he finally went to a small Oregon hospital complaining of a headache. And then when they looked into his head with an x-ray, they found all of these nails. The Chicago Tribune puts this very carefully to say just what drove him isn't clear. Mental illness, personal problems, and methamphetamine probably all played a role. And I am sure all of those things were probably involved. There's a lot going on today, but there's a lot going on all the time. God is at work all across the world, and in each of your own lives, there are all kinds of things that we're thinking about, that we're trying to understand. I encourage you to give me a call today, something you're thinking about, something you're questioning about theology, the church, the Bible, culture, politics, whatever you're thinking about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I probably won't be able to help you with the proper use of a nail gun, but I'll be able to help you with some other things, we hope. Give me a call, 877-893-TALK. And we have on the line Javier, who is calling right here from Louisville, Kentucky. And Javier, I hope I'm pronouncing your name correctly. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. Yes, my question was, as far as Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Lutherans who believe in infant baptism, how is the Great Commission performed as far as do they baptize and then go out and make believers? As far as the infants, do they wait till they grow up and then make believers after the baptism? Or is it, how is the Great Commission performed as far as that goes?
Okay. I'm Javier, as you know, I'm not a Presbyterian, so I'm speaking as a Baptist and somebody who doesn't believe in infant baptism at all. But I'll try to be fair to what our Presbyterian brothers and sisters believe. What they believe is that as you go out with the Great Commission, you're baptizing new converts, and what they believe to be a baptism of the new converts, and then you would continue baptizing their offspring. And so you would have baptism of adult converts and then infant baptism of their children. And so that's kind of the order that they would see. And the Great Commission initially given to the apostles, going out to people who are not Christians at all, they're not part of the covenant community, they come to faith, and then Presbyterians believe that you then baptize their children. Other groups, Roman Catholics would believe, for instance, that the baptism itself actually affects regeneration, affects the new birth. And as a Baptist, of course, I disagree with that, but that is what these different groups would hold to. We have Gus on the line. Gus, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Yes, sir. How you doing? Glad to take my call.
Oh, glad to have you on the program. What's your question today?
I've gotten back into my religious spirituality, and I'm still having problems doubting that there is a God that I should be turning my will over to on a daily basis. And what is that will for? What is God's will for me on a daily basis? I'm sort of like, I guess I'll be the doubting Thomas. I still have some of that in the back of my mind.
What do you think's at the root of that doubt, Gus? What specifically do you doubt?
I doubt that I don't doubt that somebody created this universe because it's too complex to have been, after my reading, to have been a fluke. So
okay.
The evolutionary thing I don't really believe in has happened. But how do I know what my will on a daily basis is besides what I feel?
Okay, I see. Well, Gus, I think what you need to do is to immerse yourself in Scripture. I think you need to be reading the Bible. I think you need to be praying to God that He would convince you of His truth, that His Word is truth. And Gus, I think what you need to think about is the fact that nothing in your life makes sense unless the God of Jesus Christ is the God of the universe. You can't understand why you have the conscience you have. You can't understand why you appreciate beauty the way you appreciate. You can't understand love. You can't understand any of these things unless they fit together in Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of what you need to be doing is immersing yourself in Scripture, constantly reading Scripture openly and prayerfully. And I think what you need to do is to get into a relationship with someone who is more of an established believer in the faith. Now, Gus, I don't know if you're a new believer who's just having doubts, and that very well could be the case, or if you're someone who hasn't quite yet taken that step, you haven't quite yet believed. I think you need to get yourself involved in a local congregation, get yourself involved with a pastor or someone who is senior in the faith, and seek to be discipled, seek to be mentored. And I think you're going to find that a lot of the doubts you have aren't so much intellectual. As a matter of fact, I think the way that you put it is very interesting, where you talked about submitting to the will of God on a daily basis. I think that's the reason why most of us doubt. Most of us doubt because we believe there's a God and we want to be Him. And I think that what you need to do is to have someone who's able to point those things out to you. The heart, the Bible says, is very deceitful. And we're all able to justify ourselves and convince ourselves, oh, well, I'm just having intellectual difficulties. I'm just having information overload problems. When in reality, often the issue is the heart. And the way that God has designed to hit us with that is through the church, is through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I would encourage you to find a church and to get involved in that church. We have very quickly Joseph on the line from Little Rock, Arkansas. Joseph.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm great. What's your question today?
Well, I'm a Southern Baptist, and I know you all are a Southern Baptist program. And I was wanting to ask a question. I know there's a lot of discussion in the Southern Baptist Convention these days about Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, we've seen some discussion about, you know, some people think that there might be hyper-Calvinists in the convention who use the doctrines of grace as an excuse not to evangelize,
uh-huh.
things like that. And I'm wondering, you know, it just seems like there seems to be a drift, you know, going into I don't know how to explain it, just a hostile attitude toward the theology of Calvinism.
All right, well, we're going to a break, Joseph, and I promise you when I come back, I'll answer your question. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Bad enough we come into a segment with Blondie, but we come in with Blondie in Spanish. It's 100 years of Pentecostalism, foreign tongues on the Albert Mohler Program. Maybe you've got a question about any number of things. Call me. Give me a call, and I'll be glad to try to answer it for you. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask anything you want to, within reason, of course, and I will be glad to try to answer that question. 877-893-8255. But first, we had a question from Joseph. What he wanted to know is, what's the difference between Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism? And a lot of people hear that and they just think hyper-Calvinism, these Calvinists who just can't keep still. But that's not what the case is. Hyper-Calvinism is really an aberration of Calvinism. Calvinism means more or less believing that God decides and God is sovereign in the salvation of individuals. Hyper-Calvinism is a view that believes that that means that the preaching of the gospel and the free offer of the gospel is not necessary for evangelism. And so a hyper-Calvinist would be someone who would say, for instance, what's the point in having world missions? People who are going to be saved are going to be saved. And it's someone who's uncomfortable standing in the pulpit saying to anybody, come to Christ, or sitting in a witnessing opportunity and saying, anybody at all, the offer is made to you, you're invited to come to Christ. Hyper-Calvinism is not at all biblical and has been condemned by every evangelical wing of the church ever since it first emerged. But it's very different from Calvinism, and we need to be sure that we don't confuse the two. What's your question today? 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We have Bob on the line calling from Parsons, Tennessee, listening on XM Radio. Bob, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hey, Dr. Moore, thank you for taking my call.
Glad to.
My question's concerning Christian music. My wife and I, we were raised in churches that they use the title independent, fundamental, militant, separatist
sure.
Baptist churches.
Yeah.
And very strict on music. And through the years, we have moved, and we are now members of a Southern Baptist church in Mississippi. We love our church. We love our pastor.
Great.
But we're having a hard time with, they have a special that comes up, and they use the canned music. And the music sounds like something you would hear on a rock and roll station or a country western station with
yeah.
the Christian lyrics to it. And we're having a hard time with that. Are we being too legalistic, or could you help me with that?
Well, Bob, I wouldn't use the word legalistic. I would say a lot of what you have has to do with sometimes just a question of what's appropriate in worship. Sometimes it's a question simply of individual preference. And a lot of times it's hard to know which is which. I'll just be honest with you. I grew up with Fanny Crosby music. The old 19th century, early 20th century, gospel songs, revival hymns. That's still what I like because that's what I grew up listening to. And that's what, if I'm going to have worship that I consider to be real worship, that's what it's going to be. It's to God be the glory and heaven came down and, you know, that kind of thing. But understand that that's personal preference. That doesn't have anything to do with worship of God. And sometimes a lot of the hymns that I like and songs that I like are sappy and sentimental and not very biblical. And understand that sometimes some of the songs that I don't like actually are very biblical and resonate with biblical truth. And sometimes what we need to do is to recognize that when we're coming in worship, we need to always be geared toward offering up excellent worship to God that is focused upon God and admonishing one another. We also need to recognize that sometimes I need to crucify my own preferences. So there are times in my own congregation, for instance, very rarely in my congregation do we sing songs that I would pick out if I were sitting there picking out songs that were designed for the Russell Moore service. But I also have to remind myself, this isn't the Russell Moore service. This is the service of all of the believers, and what I need to do is to offer up worship even when it isn't exactly what I would choose. Now, Bob, the question comes in as to what exactly is going on in your congregation. It may be that what's happening in your congregation is so far astray from biblical worship that you can't in good conscience participate. You're singing the theme song from Scooby-Doo or something in worship, and you say, I just can't do this. I cannot do it. But if it's simply that it's a different style, I would say, think of others as more important than yourself, and there may be a time in which you can have the opportunity to maybe educate people in the congregation of what might be a more excellent way. Sometimes it's just that people don't know what else to do when it comes to worship, and you could be an influence for salt and light, but complaining and seeking a power play, which is not what you've suggested, but what some people do, that never brings glory to Christ. What's your question today? 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Give me a call, and I will try to answer it. We have Rich, who is listening from Seminole, Florida on WTBN. Rich, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you very much. I'm a long-time listener to the show, but first time I've ever called in.
Well, welcome.
Thank you. I'm concerned about how does one really know that you're saved? I mean, I listen to different shows. One of the shows that I started listening to on the radio, they said that God already has a list, and if you're not on the list, you're not going to be saved anyway. It doesn't matter what you do.
Okay.
But, you know, I have a problem with that.
Sure.
And I'm looking for different things, and I read scriptures and so forth, and I know that people that I associate with, and even my wife, you know, has said, you know, ever since a certain time, there's been a big difference in me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, am I trying to look for too much, or what am I, you know, I guess I want some kind of sign that says, guess what, Rich, you really are saved.
Yeah, you know, I'd like that kind of sign, too. There's a lot of times we all wish that we could have a priest come out with a little card and hand it to us that says, you're a Christian and God is perfectly pleased with you. Just got to hold on to this card and take a look at it every day. But what biblical faith is something that is, as the New Testament tells us, we see by faith and not by sight. And so what that means is what you need to understand is that Jesus has said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. That means that if you're looking to Christ, if you have faith in Christ, Jesus has received you. And so what I would advise you to do is to spend time thinking about, you know, what am I trusting in? Well, that old evangelism explosion question doesn't just apply to unbelievers. If I were to stand before God today and he were to say, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would I say? It's time to sometimes do a gut level check and to say, am I trusting in Christ? Am I saying I am only coming to you through Jesus Christ and through his blood and his righteousness? Or am I holding on to something else? And that means you have to evaluate the content of your own faith. Now, John tells us in his letters some ways that we can know if we're not Christians. So John says, for instance, if you don't love the brothers, if you don't have a quest for fellowship within the church, you're not a Christian. If you don't repent of sin, you're not a Christian. And so what you need to do is to say, I'm looking to Christ. I long to be in Christ. I'm in fellowship with his church. I love the brothers, and I'm repenting of sin. I'm a Christian. What that doesn't mean is that you're keeping a chart. That's what some people try to do. Well, I'm holier this year than I was last year. Problem with that is that people who are growing in Christ find out more and more how sinful they are. You realize, you know, what I consider to be humility last year wasn't humility at all. It's pride. And if I say, you know, I'm twice as humble this year than I was last year, well, not anymore. It's gone. So what I would encourage you to do is to stop the navel-gazing, look to Christ. Yeah, if you're involved in some type of defiant sin, if you're refusing to repent of sin, if you're not in fellowship with the church, then come to Christ. Believe. But if not, I would stop looking to yourself and start looking outside to Jesus Christ. He's the one that God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If you're hidden in him through faith, God's pleased with you. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I'll be glad to take your question. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and that's the Albert Mohler Program.
are listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And we have Michael on the line who is listening via the World Wide Web from Charleston, West Virginia. Michael, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Dr. Moore. I was wondering if you could help me determine some of the interpretive fallacies in the no lordship position. I've looked at that and kind of looked at it as a whole, and I was wondering if you could help me on finding some of the small parts that are right.
Yeah, what Michael's talking about is the idea that somebody can come to faith in Christ as Savior but not come to faith in Christ in Him as Lord. And so it's somebody who could be a believer because he had a momentary experience of decision or of faith, and then that person can just live just like a lost person, maybe even could become an atheist, but because he had that momentary moment of decision, that person is a Christian. I think what the no lordship people are trying to do is to guard what's true biblically, that salvation is not of ourselves, that salvation is in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. I think that the problem is they redefine what faith is. Faith isn't a one-time experience. Faith is something where the person is continually repenting and continually believing and continually looking to Christ. So sometimes people ask me about the sinner's prayer. Do you think that the Christian life starts off with a sinner's prayer? Yeah. I don't necessarily think it's one particular sinner's prayer that you have to make sure you get all the clauses right in. But I think more than that, the whole Christian's life is a sinner's prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what we're praying all the time. We're constantly looking to Christ. And I think that what's the problem with the no lordship position is they will see passages in Scripture that will say, if you don't endure to the end, you will not be saved, for instance. And they will say these apply to eternal rewards. They don't apply to salvation. I just don't think you can say that from the Bible. I think the New Testament makes very clear that the one who is saved is the one who endures. That doesn't mean the one who continues to get holier and holier in some observable sense, but it is someone who continues to believe, someone who continues to look to Christ, someone who continues to repent. Yeah, that person's going to fall down. That person's going to sin. And a Christian can sin in every way that a non-Christian can sin. But the promise of the Bible is that God disciplines us the way a father disciplines his children in order to bring us back, in order to restore us. Sometimes even Apostle Paul tells us to the point of death, he'll take us out of the game in order to make us holy. So I think that a more balanced view of the Christian life is to understand that I'm always under the lordship of Christ and I'm always needing to be believing in Jesus. Now, nobody who believes in Jesus is ever going to fall away. I don't believe the Scripture teaches that. I think the Scripture teaches that God preserves us to the end, but He preserves us to the end precisely through our faith. Through our repentance, we're continuing to look to Christ. And I think that the no lordship position really gets that one wrong, messes it up. And I think the reason that it is so popular is because it's very comforting to think, yeah, you know, I've got that guy in my family who prayed the sinner's prayer 5 years ago, but he's completely apostatized since then. He shows no evidence of being a Christian. He doesn't even claim Christ anymore. It's comforting to say, yeah, but I remember I was there when it happened. He cried, you know. And so we're able to use that as a reassuring doctrine. I just think it's an unbiblical doctrine. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask Anything Wednesday. I will try to answer your questions. We have Sandra on the line in New York, New York, calling, listening on the web. Sandra, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Dr. Moore, thank you. Thank you. It's an honor to speak with you. Here's my question. The Catholic Church has accepted some books for its Bible that Protestants rejected.
Right.
Do conservative Protestant theologians feel that those books that were accepted by Catholics but rejected by Protestants, mm-hmm. present as serious orthodoxy problems as do some of the various so-called lost gospels, like Judas, for example, and I'll hang up. Thank you very much.
That's a very good question, Sandra. The answer to that is no. We don't receive these books of the Apocrypha that the Catholic Church receives as being inspired by the Holy Spirit, but these books aren't heretical in the same way that, say, the Gospel of Judas is. These so-called Gospels that were written by people who are really determined enemies of the Christian faith, teaching things that will damn you, will send you to hell if you believe them and if you follow them. And so, no, I don't accept the Apocrypha, but it is a long way off from what we're seeing in Generation Da Vinci these days. And so you need to be discerning, especially when you're walking through your local bookstore. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Call me anytime. I can't get too busy to spend some time with you. Yeah, I'll be there before a hair can tear. Call me anytime.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. We've degenerated from Blondie to Frankie Avalon today, so the hour is getting short. Call me when you can, 877-893-8255. You have about 15 more minutes to do so, 877-893-TALK. Well, your questions about whatever you want to talk about, and I will try to answer it. We have Gerhardt on the line calling from New York, New York, the second New Yorker who is calling today on the Albert Mohler Program, listening on XM Radio. Gerhardt, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
How are you doing, Dr. Moore?
Doing well.
Yeah, interesting bumper music today. my question comes back to the differences between American Christianity and European Christianity. It is manifested with me because I am trying to serve as a missionary for a major denomination in the United States.
Okay.
But I do not. They're not allowing me because the differences between my denomination and Europe. So I'm interested in what you say about this.
So the difference is between American Christianity and European. When
you're talking in terms of evangelicals, not so much mainline Protestant, but differences between evangelicals in America and in Europe, please.
Oh, okay, I see. Well, I mean, I'm not sure exactly what the situation is in terms of what you're talking about. I know that there is a tremendous difference between American evangelicalism and European evangelicalism just in terms of vibrancy right now, in that in Europe, evangelicalism, true gospel, Bible-believing Christianity, is very small and very beleaguered. I mean, you have a long history in Europe in which you have a state church in most of the nation states in Europe that has baptized for generations everyone who is born into the citizenry of that country as a Christian. And what that leads to, in my view, is a Christianity that means nothing. It has the equivalent of a driver's license. And so what happens is you have a Christianity that's official and state supported in much of Europe and is nowhere connected to the Holy Spirit or to the Bible. And so when you have Christians in Europe, they're really fighting against a very, very difficult secularist strain. And of course, as we know, in some parts of Europe, a Muslim strain. And so I think that when we find our evangelical brothers and sisters in Europe, often we're going to find people who are experiencing a great deal, what some of us are experiencing a small deal in the United States of America, which is a secularist wave that's really going across the globe. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will be glad to answer your question. We have Jason, who's calling from Mansfield, Connecticut, listening on XM Radio. Jason, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, and God bless your ministry. My question today is your opinion on actually sitting down and opening the pages of a Bible as opposed to listening to a CD audio Bible. We all live very busy lives,
uh-huh.
And we do want to fill our lives with the Word, but unfortunately I don't always have the time to sit down and open the physical pages.
Right.
But I do every time, every opportunity I get that I'm in my car, because I do a lot of driving, I do sit and I do listen to the audio version of the Bible. Any opinion on that as opposed to actually opening the book?
Well, Jason, I think that your situation listening to an audio Bible actually actually is a typical experience of most of the people of God throughout the ages, who would not have had individual copies of the Bible, but would have heard the Bible spoken. And you think about the first hearers of Ephesians or Galatians or 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. These are people who would have been having the Bible read to them, these letters read to them in congregations and gatherings of believers. And so I think if the way that you can fill your mind and heart with the Word of God is to listen to it in the car on an audio Bible, then I say do that. What you probably need to keep in mind, though, and to really check, Jason, though, is how you process information. There are some of us who, listening to something on a CD, my mind, for instance, tends to wander. So if I'm listening to a CD while I'm driving, I tend to be thinking about 50 other things in a way that I don't tend to do if I'm reading. If that's the case with you, then you need to correct that by making sure that you're spending time reading specifically the Bible and not listening to the CD. But if you can engage with Scripture by listening to it on a CD, and that's the way that you're able to do it, then I say do that. Don't neglect the written pages of the Word of God, but certainly supplement it with that audio Bible. I think that's perfectly fine. What's your question? 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and I am glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about today. You call the shots today. We have Lynn, who is also listening on XM Radio, and she's calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Lynn, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Well, hi there. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a question about the essentiality of salvation. I was raised in a very legalistic religion, and that religion believes that if you are not baptized, you will not go to heaven, period. Mm-hmm. To the point that if someone had accepted Christ Sunday morning and back in the days when they had to baptize people in the springs, if they died en route to the creek, they would not go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's taken me, I'm 50-something, and it's taken me a long time to get out of that mode, and I'm now a member of the Southern Baptist denomination. But I still have some confusion. Real quickly, the scripture that says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he
right.
who believeth not shall be condemned."
Right.
That first clause seems very, you know, one of the many things in the Bible that are not crystal clear. That sounds very clear.
Sure.
Then the question, what must we do to be saved? And the answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And then there's the Great Commission. So can you help me get some peace with this?
Sure. Well, you know, Lynn, when people ask me all the time, is baptism essential to salvation? I always ask them what they mean. If they mean, is baptism a part of the act of faith? Do I have to be baptized in order to be saved? I think the answer to that biblically is no. I think the answer biblically is faith in Jesus Christ. So you have, for instance, the thief on the cross. He's never baptized, but Jesus says, "You will be with me this day in paradise." I think, though, sometimes what people mean is baptism something really important that I need to do? Yes, it's commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the normal pattern is you believe and you're baptized. I think that's what Peter is saying in the book of Acts, for instance. Believe and be baptized. You'll be saved. That's the marking out externally of the believer in Christ. It is necessary for obedience to Christ, but I don't think that's part of our salvation. If you are on your deathbed, hearing this program, and you cry out to Christ to forgive you of sins, He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. He will receive you into His heavenly dwelling. But baptism is important. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. Give me a call, 877-893-TALK.
There've been a whole lot of good women shedding tears over a brown-eyed handsome man. Lots of trouble with a brown-eyed handsome man.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. I didn't choose that song. I am a brown-eyed man. Don't know that I'm particularly handsome. Actually, right now I am pink-eyed, thanks to a little disease my children brought into the house this week. So I am scratching my eyes right now. Be glad that you are across the other side of the radio dial so you can't catch it. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so I'm asking whatever you are asking me. And we have Doris, who is listening in Talladega, Alabama, on XM Radio. Doris, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hey, Dr. Moore, how are you?
I'm great.
I was just calling. I want to ask real quickly if you have a church member who is a active member of the church. He has a business in paycheck or title loan company, sort of like a usury thing.
Uh-huh.
Is that wrong? And if it is, should it be brought to the attention of the minister?
You know, Doris, that is one of, I think, the best questions I have been asked in a long time. I think that is a very difficult question to answer. I mean, pawn shops, check cashing shops, these kinds of things, a title loan. I think often these businesses, and I'm not going to condemn them across the board, but I think often these businesses serve to really, you know, in a predatory way against the poor. So that you will have these businesses existing in very impoverished places in which they're really causing people to stumble and to become more and more into debt, calling for outrageous interest rates. I think it depends on what's going on in that particular business. I know there are Christian pawn shop owners. But I think it depends on what's the motive behind what's happening here and how is this person treating the poor. And so if you have someone who actually is making a living off of exploiting people, especially exploiting poor people, charging unjust interest rates and that kind of thing, then I think that needs to be a Matthew 18 situation in which you go to that person and say, look, this just isn't in keeping with the spirit of Christ. Look at what James tells us about our responsibilities to the poor. And it may be, I'm not saying in every instance, but it may be in some particular instances something that does indeed need to come before the church and church discipline. The same thing, for instance, with someone who owns a slum, someone who is exploiting the poor by having skyrocketing rental rates in a slum area. I mean, we really need to check our hearts and understand that what it means to be followers of Jesus doesn't just mean how we live our personal moral lives. It has everything to do with the way we treat one another and the way we treat the poor. That's what Jesus calls us to. It's Russell Moore. I've been sitting in with Albert Mohler for Albert Mohler today. Be sitting in for him tomorrow, too. And I will look forward to taking your calls and talking about issues that matter right here on the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.